BulaNetwork.com, episode 119. Greetings, kids. Randy Cantrell, BulaNetwork.com, coming to you live, well, recorded, from the Yellow Studio on Friday, March the 2nd, 2012. One line in particular in the email caught my attention. I want happiness for the rest of my life. And I thought to myself, small order. It's a good thing they don't want very much. We'll talk about it next. Well, we are off to another month, winding down Q1, as they say. First quarter. Man, it's hard to believe, isn't it? I don't know about where you're at, but around here, we still can't figure out what season we're supposed to be in. We have actually got, I don't know, my wife knows what this thing is. We have this arbor, and there are some type of I don't know why, for some reason I want to say jasmine honeysuckle or something, but that's, I don't think that's right. I'm clearly not a horticulturist, but they're blooming. You know, they're bright yellow and they're blooming. It's March. I mean, it's early March. So, who knows? We've got a cool front coming through. We have been up to 80 degrees this week, and tomorrow I think it's going to be 60. Just crazy, wild swings in temperature. But such is the way life is here in North Central Texas. As they always say in these parts, if you don't like the weather, then just stick around. It'll change. The emailer says, what I most want for the rest of my life is happiness. Well, who doesn't? Who doesn't? And I began to think about that, and I delivered a sermon recently. Yes, I do occasionally get in a pulpit and preach. For those of you that don't know, yes, I am a Christian. I am unabashedly unapologetic about it. And it had been on my mind for some time, and I'd been kind of working on this sermon, I don't know, for a few weeks. And, you know, you hear stories of people that are battling health issues, and there are other people who are battling perhaps a death in the family, and still yet other people who are battling being laid off from a job unexpectedly. You know, I mean, some people kind of have a feel that something is coming down the pike, but then other people, and that's bad enough, but it's really bad when you're blindsided by it. And I kept thinking about how life just can absolutely positively kick us in the gut and drive us to our knees. And as a Christian, that's not an entirely bad thing. And one of the points that I made in this sermon, which I delivered a week or so ago, it probably is pretty wise to just stay there. I mean, when life knocks us down on our knees, it may be wise to just stay right there. Just stay right there on your knees and be thankful and pray and read the scripture and contemplate the priorities of life. Now, no matter what your belief system is, no matter what your convictions may be, I dare say even the atheist, even the agnostic, certainly I would suspect, and I know some, I absolutely know some, but they even understand the value of being thankful. Now, to whom or to what are they thankful? I don't know, but everybody has the capacity, I think, and probably can recognize the benefits of being thankful. It's one thing to be thankful for all the great things that happen. It's one thing to be thankful, for instance, in this case, happiness. It's quite something different to be thankful for sorrow or for sadness. And yet, my text was taken from Ecclesiastes, where Solomon's advice and counsel basically is sorrow has its place. Sorrow has a benefit, and sorrow particularly has a spiritual benefit to us. The truth and the practical reality of our life is we're not always going to be happy. To have a life always filled with happiness is not only impractical, it's impossible. It's very easy for us to look at people. I've long counseled people in a job or in a career or in an industry, and they would grow over time to lament the problems and the travails of their company or their industry. And they would think, you know, I want to do something different, you know, where I don't have these problems. And my advice almost would always be the same. Yeah, be careful what you wish for. I mean, the fact of the matter is you are intimately acquainted with your problems. You're intimately acquainted with the challenges of your industry and your business. And it's easy for us to look over the fence and perceive that, you know, well, that industry, they don't have these problems, or that company over there, they don't have these problems. When the reality probably is, in my experience, we just know what our problems are. We just don't know what their problems are. And because we don't know what they are, we presuppose they don't exist. And of course, we're wrong. We're deluded. We want to believe that everybody has it better than we have it. Then on the counterposition to that is there are people who tend to believe that other people may have it much worse than they have it. All of these comparisons are things that we tend to be rather fond of, and we tend to want to put our life in perspective based on how it compares to somebody else. It's problematic. But you know that already. It's very problematic. I could take you to some mansions here in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, and there are plenty of them. Yeah, this is an affluent, by and large, this is an affluent part of the world. I'm thankful for that, but it also has the opportunity to be very hedonistic. I remember coming here over 20 years ago. My wife is from here, but we moved here as a family. This most recent time. Yeah, I've been here before. I've been in and out of here, but I've been here consistently for over 20 years now. And when we came, it was rather, I don't know. I was just rather taken aback at people who would drive, for instance, they would drive a BMW and they might live in a rather modest apartment complex. Nothing wrong with living in a modest apartment complex. It's just, you know, the car didn't fit where they lived, and it just seemed, okay, so what's wrong with this picture? I mean, why would you invest $40,000, $50,000, $60,000 in an automobile I don't know. It did make sense to me, but I'm a practical guy, so there is that. But we do have some affluence, and I could drive not very far and show you some multi-million-dollar residential properties, and we can look at these palatial estates and we can think, man, they've just got it going on, don't they? I mean, can you imagine? Can you imagine what life would be like? Now, what we don't see is we don't see the sorrow. We don't see the heartache. We don't see the disappointment. We don't see the ill health. We don't see the death. We don't see the addiction. We don't see the abuse. They're all, whatever visits all the rest of us, it visits those homes too. None of us are immune. And certainly happiness is, who's going to throw cold water on the pursuit of happiness? I'm not. But when we go to the extreme of, you know, what I want is I want my entire life to be happy. It's kind of fool's gold, isn't it? It's just not likely. It's not likely that you're going to string together consistent years of happiness, much less an entire life. And would we really want it? It's a little bit, you know, it's a little bit like that. Be careful what you wish for. It might not be everything that it's cracked up to be. Life is made up of hills and valleys, and I'm looking at a screensaver, and this screensaver, I think, is somewhere, you know, the hillsides of Bavaria or something. It's quite picturesque, and there are these mountain tops, and then there are these valleys, and I mean, there's a lot going on in this high-res photo that is my wallpaper on my 27-inch iMac. Those mountain tops, they look spectacular, but you know, down in the valleys, it looks, those look rather inviting as well. And life would probably be quite boring if we didn't have some variety. You know, we need the adrenaline rush of a little bit of stress. And doctors can tell us, well, you know, stress can kill you. Well, but stress can also make you feel alive. That adrenaline rush and the invigorating feeling that we get when we experience stress. Now, not all stress is the same, but life itself brings with it stress. So what's the point of all this? Well, the point, I guess, for me, the point is one of gratitude, is one of thanksgiving, is one of acknowledging that life may not be exactly what I had hoped at this point, but I don't know about you, but there are so many things that I could be thankful for, and I'm trying harder to be more thankful for, because some things, quite frankly, have worked out vastly better than I could have engineered them had I just sat down and said, okay, plan your life. Just sit down with a piece of paper and a pen or pencil and just lay your life out. And however you lay it out, that's how it's gonna roll. I'm quite thankful that I don't have that ability. Now, there are people who will tell you that you do have that ability. I don't believe them. I've seen no compelling evidence that that is true. I've seen no compelling evidence that shows me that I have that much control over life and all the variables of my life. But I know there are people who feel that, you know, law of attraction and if you do this, then that will happen, as though these things are absolute truths, and they just simply are not. And of course, so much today is focused on the physical. So much is focused on the possessions. So much is focused on the financial outcome. And I'm a business guy. I have acknowledged here before on many occasions, I am a capitalist to the core. I love the fact that we live in a country where capitalism reigns supreme. I rather enjoy competition when it comes to business and capitalism. So I embrace all of those things. And I certainly understand ROI, the return on investment, and I'm a strong proponent of high ROI, not only when it comes to investing our money, but when it comes to investing our time as well. But I have not found any absolute laws. I cannot tell you today that if you will embrace a certain philosophy or a certain mindset, that it will bring for you all of your wildest dreams will come true. I mean, I just can't give you the assembly Pedro speech. It's just not true. Now, there are people that have written books, and there are people that have websites, and yes, even podcasts, and they are paid handsomely to get on stage and to tell people that all of their wildest dreams can come true, and if they will only do this, that, and the other, that it's so. I think they're charlatans. I think they are, at worst, they are liars. At best, they are deluded. But I don't buy it. And if you choose to buy it, go ahead. I there's not one piece of evidence that proves to me that is true. Having said that, I just don't believe that happiness is hinged on those things either. And so there's another fact of reality, at least for me. It may not be a fact of reality for anybody else, but I just don't want to base my happiness. I don't want to base my contentment. I don't want to base the quality of my life on I live in a home that has this much square footage as opposed to one that has half that, or I live in a neighborhood that has these amenities as opposed to a neighborhood that doesn't have those amenities, or I drive a car that is a certain make and model and is a this year model as opposed to driving one that might be older and might not be as high end. I don't think that our worth as people, I don't think that the contributions that we make to those that know us or to society in general or to the world are based on those things. Now, rare are the people who will tell you that they are, but we behave as though they are. We behave as though those are the things that matter the most. Those are the things that foster and breed happiness. Have you ever known anybody who was able to complain their way to success? Have you ever known anybody who could moan their way to higher achievement? Me neither. And when I was working up the sermon that I've alluded to, I kept looking for it. I looked through scripture. I kept, and what I knew as a student of the scripture for many years is they don't exist. But there are countless stories of people who did moan and groan their way to greater discontentment, and who did veer away from fidelity to Jehovah by complaining and whining and moaning. And again, no matter what your faith or conviction, isn't it safe to assume, based on all of the evidence that surely we've all seen, that to be discontented and to moan and to groan and complain does nothing but destroy us? And so there is this fine line then, and the email and the conversations that I find myself having quite regularly with people, both in email and in face-to-face conversation, is that fine line between contentment and being dissatisfied so that we can continue to elevate our pursuit. I don't know exactly where that fine line may be for you. I often find myself struggling to find it. Can we be happy? Can we, as the emailer said, can we seek for ourselves? You know, I want the total of my life to be exemplified by happiness. I think that's possible. That's not how they wrote it, but I think that's possible. I think it's possible for us to look at the totality of our life and to say, you know, I'm living a happy, fulfilling life. Moments where, just as the picture I'm staring at on my computer, there are some pretty dark, sinister looking valleys, and then there are some parts of the valley that look rather inviting. And there are mountaintops that, well, there are mountaintops that look rather inviting, and there are other mountaintops that they look very sinister and very dark. And isn't that pretty much how our lives are lived? I mean, sometimes we may be on a mountaintop, but we're scared to death. It's terrifying. There are other times that it's quite comfortable and we can just kind of exhale and we look around and we go, this is spectacular. This is a great view, isn't it? There are other times that we can be in the valley and absolutely kicked in the gut, driven to our knees physically, clueless about how are we even going to go on. And there are other valleys that we get into that don't quite cause our knees to buckle. And for whatever reason, we just kind of plant our feet and we double up both our fists and we just make up our mind in an instant. We're going to overcome this. We're going to endure this. So even the peaks and the valleys that make up your life and that make up my life, they're not all created equal. They're not all the same. And is there a person among us? No. The answer is no. There is not a person among us who hasn't experienced all of these things and so many other things that happen to us along the timeline that is our life. So, you know, what are we to do? Everybody talks to us about passion. Everybody talks to us about finding your passion. Everybody talks to us about happiness and how we can achieve happiness and how we can achieve success. And I have encountered in my lifetime some people that didn't care one thing about money. Yes, they wanted to make a living. They wanted to survive, but they didn't care. It didn't matter to them one whit if they lived in an 800-square-foot room or if they lived in an 11,000-square-foot home. It just didn't matter. And I have seen such people withstand the rigors of those around them. And how can you live that way? Well, they can. And shouldn't we let them? And so much of it comes, it does come to a state of mind. I've been encouraged by a number of people over the course, especially of the last year. People have asked me if I would spend more time discussing and philosophizing, as I am wont to do, about mindset, and I will. I absolutely will, and I have taken that advice to heart, and I do have some strong opinions about it. It may not be what people want to hear, though, because I don't believe that the emailer or any of us can just, okay, we're just going to make up our mind that no matter what, we're going to be happy about it. I mean, for one, we have to define terms, and that gets really, really hard. How are you going to define happiness? For the person that is willing to live in an 800-square-foot room, there's happiness. How about you? Would that make you happy? Probably not. So are they right and you're wrong? Are you right and they're wrong? I do believe that there are some things in life, and while I'm on it, because it tends to come up in conversations that people have with me once they understand my faith, I do believe in absolute truths. I absolutely, positively do. I believe the Bible is true. Yes, every word. I don't believe in situational ethics. I don't believe that it is right under some circumstances to sin or to commit crime necessarily. Well, let's back up on that. Moral crime. If the government, for instance, would forbid me the right to worship as the Bible directs, would I still do it? Yes, I would. Would it be against the law? Yes, it would. Would I care? No, because I believe in the greater truth. I believe in the greater truth established by the Word of God. You may not, and that's, you know, that's your right. Now, I would argue, based on the truth of the gospel and based on the truth of the scripture, that that's how God created us. God created us as what we say free moral agents. We have the ability to decide for ourselves. God doesn't just impose his will on us. And there are people who will tell you, well, God called me to this and God called me to that. There's no evidence of that. None at all. Scripture doesn't bear that out. Now, what people are called is they're called by their emotions. And they ascribe that to God. That's faulty. It's not based on any truth in the scripture. What we are called to do, based on the scripture, is we are called to obey God. That's the call. Now, God lets us choose. God doesn't make us obey. God didn't make Adam and Eve obey. And they didn't. They chose not to, and they paid the price. And so it goes. But even with all of that in mind, and that is really the big point. The big point is our ability to decide for ourselves, our ability to make up our mind, our ability to choose our own actions. And yes, there are circumstances that befall us. But from the time that man was in the garden until now, we have had that ability. Presented with the opportunity to violate God's commands, tempted by the fruit that appeared to be so good to eat, the woman and man both made up their mind what they would do. They did what they wanted to do. And you and I do the same. Now, we can look at circumstances and we can look at other people and we can play the blame game and we can do all of that. But when it's all said and done, yes, the fact is more is said than done, but when it is all said and done, we do what we want to do. We are who we want to be. We do architect our life based on even the reactions that we have to those things that befall us in life that are far beyond our control. So today is Friday, March the 2nd. I have a friend who 2 weeks ago on a Friday went to work and was told his job was no more. No, he did not see it coming. Does it help to know that he's in great company? Does it help to know that the company that he worked for is a large international company and that on that very week, thousands and thousands of people around the planet were laid off? Does that make him feel better? Does that make his wife and kids feel better? No, it doesn't. It doesn't. Maybe only in the sense that, okay, he doesn't take it quite as personally as he might have otherwise. But it doesn't change anything for him. It doesn't change the fact that this has happened to him. Now, here's what he is in control of, and he's a smart enough guy to know this. He is now in control of his reaction to this new thing that has happened to him, this thing that he had no control over of. Now what? That's the question. Now what? Well, he's working through that. How long will that take him? I don't know. But I'm rather confident that he will work through it. And you and I have to do the same thing. We have to work through these problems of life that befall us. And it's just futile, I think. And it's energy sucking for us to point fingers, to compare ourselves with other people, to wish that we were something that we're not. It's better, I think, for us to just employ the proper reaction, get busy doing what we must do, decide for ourselves, and hopefully with some wisdom, do those things that will serve us best and to craft the life that we want. I do believe in taking as much control as you possibly can. I do believe, well, let's change the word from control to responsibility. Let's change the word from control to accountability. Because that really is what it is. It's really not so much control. It's I am accountable. I am accountable for my feelings. I'm accountable for my reaction to what life might throw at me, even though if life throws at me some things that I just don't really want, maybe I don't want to deal with them, I don't have that choice. I have to deal with them. And so the question is, how? How am I going to deal with those? How are you going to deal with those? What's your reaction going to be? What's your response going to be? What are your thoughts going to be? What's your emotion going to be? And you know what this is all kind of encompassed as? There's a phrase for it. It's not a terribly popular phrase, but there is a phrase for it. Self-control. Self-control. And there it is. There's the lesson. Hey, thanks for spending over 30 minutes with me. I greatly appreciate it. And I hope that I've said something that might help you get through current sorrows, current sadness. It happens. It happens to everybody. You're in great company. The whole human race experiences it. I was reading the story of this teenage boy up in Ohio, you know, who went on a shooting rampage, and your heart just goes out to the victims. Your heart goes out to he and his family. Here's a young man who grew up in a broken home, broken in more ways than one, an abusive mother, an abusive father, police regularly called, grandparents, ends up in their home, and violence has just become a way of life for this young man. He and his brothers, you know, have fought. It's just been a rather violent, physical kind of an upbringing. And it breaks your heart. It breaks your heart that a 17-year-old young man cannot be given the advantages that every child should be given. My 4 or 5-year-old grandson is over here with his little brother who's a couple of years behind him, and I'm looking at these two little kids and I'm thinking, you know, we want for them the safest environment possible so that they can make the wisest choices possible as they live their life. And how is that any different no matter how old we get? I'm 54. I want the same thing for myself. You know, a safe environment where I can hopefully exercise some wisdom, make wise choices, take responsibility and accountability for my life, and do my very best. And there's some happiness, right? Hey, the website is bulanetwork.com. B-U-L-A. Bula is a Fiji term. It's analogous to aloha in Hawaiian. It means both hello and goodbye, and it means life. I'm told in particular it means life is good. That's where the name came from, in case you wanted to know. Network, well, it's a network of a variety of different things that I do. You've just heard part of what I do. I talk. maybe not very well, but thank you for listening. Subscribe to the podcast, won't you? Leave me comments over at iTunes. Until next time, greetings from the Yellow Studio.